Well, we've come to the church at Philadelphia, and we're going to look at Revelation chapter 3 and verse 7 to 13. As I said just now, I think you can write faithfulness right across this letter, and we'll see that as we go through the passage. Let's read the word, shall we? Verse 7. To the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. I know your deeds. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. I will make those who are of the synagogue of Satan, who claim to be Jews, though they are not, but are liars, I will make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. Since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come upon the whole world to test those who live on the earth. I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have, so that no one will take your crown. Him who overcomes, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will he leave it. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from God. And I will also write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And we ask that God may bless the reading of his word to each of us. I don't know what you've thought as we've gone through these churches, you know, and you may have compared our church to what's going on in some of these churches. And don't forget, this is a history of churches then, and it can also be a description of churches now. And also it's a description of how God works in our own lives with experiences that he brings to us. I would like to think that as a church we could associate ourselves with a church at Philadelphia. I hope I'm not being presumptuous, but I'm sure as elders of Duncan Road Church we would love to receive a letter like this from the risen Christ. And as we read this letter, we find a church that is indeed faithful, a church that is godly, and a church that is loyal. And I think of all the characteristics that we would write on a piece of paper about church, those are the characteristics that we would like to write about our church, that we are faithful, that we are godly, and that we are loyal. We shall see that because the church is faithful, we'll find that God is faithful. And we know that a faithful God always keeps his promises. And we shall see later on in verses 11 and 12, a number of churches made, number of promises made to the church at Philadelphia. Now, I've been reading a little commentary by William Barclay. I don't know what your view of commentaries, but I normally find I can read them and they give you this and give you that, and at the end of it there's hardly anything that you can draw from it. But I did find this encouraging when he said that the Church of Philadelphia still exists today, and it has a bishop and it has some thousand or so Christians. So that's encouraging, because most of these churches that we've been looking at do not exist today. And so maybe that says something about their faithfulness, their godliness, and their loyalty to the Lord. Now, since there is no complaint against the church at Philadelphia, and that's good, we will look at the passage under two headings, all right? Just two headings: faithful church, faithful God. So that's where we're going. But before we do that, let's look at the description of the Lord giving at the beginning of the letter. And that is done on all these letters. We have a description of the Lord. And we see it in verse 7. And it says, "These are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open." We were talking to the children upstairs this morning about the Trinity, about God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And what a difficult concept that is. You know, who do we pray to? Do we pray to God the Father? Do we pray to Christ? Do we pray to the Holy Spirit? Well, they're all one. Three individuals, and yet they act as one. And I showed them a photograph. I think I got it here. You won't be able to see it from there. But it's a photograph of a family do. It was when we had our silver wedding. And it was taken in a restaurant in Southampton. And it's interesting to see that there I am, all right? There's me mum. Billy's over here somewhere. And over here is my best friend at the time, and still is a friend, Andrew Richards, who was my best man. And so if you look at that, you can say, well, that's my mum, so I'm her son. That's Billy, I'm his father. And that's my friend, all right, the Holy Spirit. So that's one way of looking at it. Father, son, and friend. Because the Holy Spirit is our guide, is our comforter, and all the rest of it. So sometimes I do find it difficult when, you know, we talk about the Lord, and we talk about God, and we talk about the Holy Spirit. And so we get this description, which can refer to Christ, it can refer to God, it can refer to the Holy Spirit. And when we actually come to God, I don't know how you envisage an awesome God. It's difficult, isn't it? I do like the song by Stuart Hamblin when it says, I think the song is called "How Big Is God?" And he says this, "He's great enough to rule the mighty universe, but he's small enough to live within my heart." And that's a good concept of God. He is vast, he is great, but at the same time, he can confine himself to our space, to our hearts. But we find here three descriptions, which is a good description of God. We find that he's holy, and holy means basically separate. God is different to us. He's holy. He's sinless. In him there is no sin. He's pure. So that's a good thing to hold in our mind, that he's holy. And also he's true. There's a reality about God. We know that he always speaks the truth. He is the truth. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And it adds one more description. It says he has the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. So the key is a symbol of authority. Now, years ago, when many of you were 21, do you remember when you were 21? I remember when I was 21, I had a party and I was given cards, you know, with pictures of keys, you know, it was the key of the door. And my mum and dad gave me the key to 395 Hunts Pond Road. At last, I had authority to come and go as I pleased. Well, I thought I had authority. I had to be in by 10:30 at night, but there was that authority. Later, as I got older and I worked for the Plessy Company, when you got to a certain management grade, you were given the keys of the staff toilet. Again, you could come and go as you please, but it was a symbol of authority. You know, if I got to that grade, which I can't remember now, I got the keys to the staff toilet. You know, a tremendous sort of achievement. So in verse 7, we have the picture of Jesus Christ as the one who has the final authority. And he has the final authority to eternal life. And he can admit to eternal life those in his sovereign will that he wants to. There's an open door for some. And maybe we don't understand the second part of it, but there is a closed door. And for many, eternity is a closed door. If we were to take that phrase, you know, the keys, open and shut door, and all the rest of it, I expect in your margin it shows you Isaiah chapter 22 and verse 22. And we would see, if we went back to that, that King Hezekiah, he had a faithful steward called Eliakim, who was in charge of the house, the king's house, and he was the one who could admit to the presence of the king. He had the key. And Isaiah heard God say of this faithful Eliakim, "And I will place on his shoulders the key of the house of David. He shall open and none shall shut. He shall shut and none shall open." So I guess this is in the picture of John, when he hears this. You know, it's all back in the Old Testament. He has the ability to admit us to the New Jerusalem, the new city, which is heaven and all that means to us. Right, now let's look at the first heading, Faithful Church. But first we see in verse 8 that the Lord knew all about their deeds. Do you see that? In verse 8, "I know your deeds." I think that can be frightening in one respect, but also it can be encouraging. The Lord knows what we're involved with. He knows our motivation. He sees all the things that we do, maybe the things that we do wrong, but he sees all the things that other people don't see. And he looks at this church at Philadelphia and he says, "I know all about you. I know all your struggles. I know all the things that you do. I know your deeds." And also we find in verse 9, that little word love is put in there. It says that "I have loved you." So that's good, isn't it? The Lord knew all about what was happening in Philadelphia. He knew what was happening in the lives of the believers. And his heart goes out to them and he loved them. But we find in verse 9 that there's been placed before them an open door. Do you know, I'm going to get a new Bible. I've had this one for donkey's years, but it's very difficult to find the verse numbers, and you sort of have to scan down. And I think it's even worse sometimes in the NIV. You know, some of them don't always put the verses in. But it says about an open door. I guess there was little opposition. I think we can look at this in two or three ways. Maybe there was an open door of witness, an open door of evangelism. This church had the opportunity, and there were opportunities for them to witness about Christ and about the Lord. And perhaps there was little opposition. We know Paul sometimes in his letter to the Corinthians and in Acts, he said, "There was an open door before me. I had, you know, the opportunity to do these things." So this church was very fortunate. It had an open door. Maybe the open door was none other than Jesus himself. And maybe people were responding to Jesus, you know, when he said, "I am the door." Maybe that was what it was about. The next thing that we see is in verse 8. And verse 8 tells us, "They have kept God's word and have not denied my name. They have remained true to the scriptures and were not ashamed to own the name of Christ." That's something good to have said of us, that they've kept God's word, that they've remained true to the scriptures. They were not ashamed to own Christ. And I think in one way we can be, we can hang on to that, that we do cherish the scriptures, that we do acknowledge the name of Christ. And then the verse goes on to say that they had little strength. But we do know that they held on to the scriptures. They held on to the name of Christ. So they weren't weak in that particular area. I think they were probably weak in numbers. But they had a tenacity in holding on to the word of Christ and to the name of Christ. And I think that can apply to us. We may be few in numbers, few in strength sometimes when we try to think of all the things that we've got to do. But we do hold on to the teaching of Scripture. And we do hold on to the name of Christ. In verse 10, we find another attribute to this church. It says, "You have kept my command to endure patiently." So this church, although it was a struggling church, maybe few in number, but they were holding on to God's word and they were patient. They stuck with it. They didn't give up. And that's a tremendous quality in anybody today. People so easily give up in what they do and all the rest of it. But this church were commended for their patience. They endured patiently. They had not given up. Although it might not have been easy, it might have been tough at times, but they hung on in. Ever felt like that? You know, thinking, oh dear, why don't somebody else do it? Or I can't do this and I can't do that. But in their heart of hearts, they endured patiently. I think that's a tremendous attribute. When you think that nothing seems to happen, we're hanging on to the word, we're hanging on to Christ, and we're enduring patiently. That's the faithful church. A good commendation. But now let's look at the faithful God and his promises. We've already seen, as we've looked at those verses, that he's promised to keep them from future trial. We don't know what that trial was, but there was trial coming. But because of all the things that they were doing, as a reward, God was going to keep them from trial. Now, I can't put hand on heart and say that if we do all these things, God is going to keep us from trial. I don't think we can, because we know that in the world today there are churches who are being persecuted. And we don't know what the future holds for us. But verse 11 is a good verse. It says, "I am coming soon." I know the brethren have been telling us that for years, haven't they? You know, the Lord is coming soon. Whether it's just my mind and the way I remember things, but I was absolutely convinced in the early days that those men actually really believed that Christ was coming that week. And the great thing about that was that they lived their lives with that in mind, that life was brief and life was short and Christ might come straight away. And I think that's a tremendous thing to have in the forefronts of our minds, that Christ is coming soon. And we're still staying that Christ is coming soon. And he says, hold on to that. I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have. What could they hold on to? Although they had little power, they could hold fast to his word. They could hold fast to his name. They could hold fast to his promise of return. There's three things that when things are getting tough, we hold on to his word, we hold on to his name, and we hold on to the promise of his return. His word, his name, his return. I like the words that Paul says to Timothy. when he says, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Nay, there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award. Tremendous promise there. And then in verse 12, we have the promise of to the one who overcomes. Let's read verse 12, shall we? Him who overcomes, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will he leave it. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name. Quite a few promises in there, isn't there? New names. The name of God. This pillar in the church, I think that means security. You know, never to leave again. It's the promise of security, a position of honour. After all, you go into some of these majestic temples and you see these pillars, they are tremendous. They're doing a tremendous job. They're holding up the roof. If it wasn't for the pillars, then the place would fall down. So they had a position of authority, a position of security, a position of honour. And we're going to be a pillar in God's temple, never to leave it again. A lot different to what the children of Israel experienced when they had that movable tent. And they've got the promise of God's name written on him. Jesus Christ will write upon the faithful Christian the name of his God. Now, there's two explanations from what I can see about this. Number one, in the cities of Asia Minor and Philadelphia, when a priest died after a lifetime of faithfulness, men honoured him by erecting a new pillar in the temple in which he had served and by inscribing his name and the name of his father on it. That's quite good, isn't it? I mean, maybe that's where this comes from. I don't know. You've got to remember that when John is seeing this, there are things coming through his mind and sometimes it's reflected back to what has happened in the past. Or maybe it's to do with slaves. And we know that slaves were branded by the initial of his owner to show that he belonged to that particular boss. Just so God will put his mark upon his faithfulness and we will wear the badge of God, the unmistakable badge of God. And then it says the promise of the name of the city of God. It could stand for the gift of citizenship for the faithful Christians. And then finally we see the promise of Christ's new name. We don't know what that is because it's the name nobody knows. And if you were to look in Revelation 19, it says exactly the same. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. So here we have a church that is faithful. A church that has kept some of the statues, or all the statues that the Lord is put before them. And because they have kept, God keeps. And I think, again, that's another thing to remember. God expects us to play our part in living this Christian life. God will keep us if we keep the things which he wants us to do. I will never leave you nor forsake you. I am in the center of his hand. We're kept by the power of God. These people kept to holding on to the word of God. They kept to the name of Christ. And in return, God kept them through their trials. And the challenge to us in verse 13, he who has an ear, let him hear. And I guess that's a challenge every time we come to the scriptures. God, in some miraculous way, speaks to each of us through his Holy Spirit. And I trust that he's done that this evening from this church, which, as I said at the very beginning, I hope of all the churches, we could be like the church at Philadelphia. Right.